morning, church. How many of you have seen Sam Cooley's play Mom's Gift? How many have seen that? I think there's one more showing this afternoon. If you do not have plans, I would really encourage you. It's pretty well, I mean, it's community theater, but Sam did an amazing job. It's very relational. It's overtly spiritual. Yes. The Lincoln Center on the Magnolia Theater. It's the kind of the smaller little theater up there. But if you do not have plans, it's really well done. I'm sure she would even be encouraged that we're supporting what she's doing. But she's actually it has a lot to do with relationship and spiritual things. And she said she's had a number of opportunities to talk about very spiritual things as a result of the content and relationship with the other. That bother anybody? love to encourage you in that. Let's see, what else was there? So right now I am living the nightmare of every communicator that uses notes. I left mine at home. Trust in the Lord here. Ah! Yeah, there's no. Oh, you have a very different fear. He'll just keep going and going. I don't have it. The end in there somewhere. I'll just keep talking. Yeah, feel free to just nudge me if I go too long. Yeah, okay. I've got the upper limit. It is good to be together. We're kind of just settling into a few weeks of kind of talking through our vision, why we do the things we do, why we do the things we think we should do. That's the way I think about it. I don't know. But there's an intention to it. There's a purpose to it. We're trying to help create an environment and that allows both the form and the structure that is required for a system of people and relationships, but also the freedom. And you know what? Just makes me so happy that I want to cry. I was really blessed by everything that Bob and Edgar and Dan did this morning. Had nothing to do with it. It was an expression of their love for you, bringing good to the body. I love it when that happens. I love that creativity and energy and the heart of Bob and Edgar and Dan and all that goes into that. There's one big focus is how can we help our people move into the presence of God and respond rightly. And I'm so blessed to be in an environment where you have not only the courage, but the conviction to create and take risk like that, to put energy into it. And that's really the essence of what we want to talk about today as we walk through this. Let me pray and see if God can help us here. Lord, we are so, so grateful that you have redeemed us. You've drawn us into this grand adventure. You've given us people to love and be loved by, to care for us, but also, Lord, for us to encourage and support and comfort them. Lord, I think of this little expression of your kingdom. And there's people in Hawaii right now. There's people vacationing here and there, and Lord, I just care about them all. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to walk together in this grand adventure, and so we bless you, and I pray you would redeem these minutes. You would have your way. That God, we would perceive you. God, may that be the goal of all that we do as we gather as your people, is that somehow the person of God would become more real, more present, more imminent, more significant, more valuable, more beautiful, and that we trust you more. That's your grand heart, Lord, is that you start this whole thing to create for yourself a people for your own possession, and that you would be our God, and somehow we'd be in this incredibly intimate, connected dance where your glory is revealed and we get to participate in bringing you joy. What an amazing story. Privileged. We are privileged people to be a part of it. In Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, I kind of laid out some of the things that inform our vision / mission. Again, I apologize. My mind just doesn't work that way. I love having sayings and statements, but bottom line is, are we clear? And can we communicate what we're about and why we are about it? What are we trying to accomplish? And a big part of what we have tried to communicate is that our goal is not to say, okay, Lord, and let me go to this slide here quick. Not to ask this question, Lord, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? But to really struggle hard to ask, what are you doing and how can we join you? How can we participate? And that's a subtle difference, but it's an important difference. Because we're on a hunt to see the work of God and to quickly adapt and adopt whatever it is He's doing. And to not lock into, this is what God gave me to do. Because next year, next month, and 10 years, I don't know exactly specifically what God is going to be doing or where He will have any of us doing it. And if we keep asking this question, Lord, what is it you're doing? And what do you want me to do to participate in that? It's really a healthy, I think, question to ask. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we looked at all these different ways, and that's the significance of you in the background, this slide, you know, all the little interconnected. It's almost a molecular field. There's not one big thing. There's certain attitudes that God has laid out in the Scripture, and we try to keep those all in balance. There's more than one thing you think about. If you're going to stay in touch with the heart of God, you begin to see this big picture of all that is He is. And we are so prone as human beings to try to say God is love. Yes, absolutely. And not understand or realize that means He's also just and He's also holy. It's all love, and holiness is love, and love is holiness. And it's more than one concept that has to inform, God, what are you doing? He wants us to proclaim the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. Yes, He does. Guess what that's an expression of? His love and His holiness and His connection and His relational nature. And there's so many things that inform each other about God. And so it's more complex than we do this one thing, because we He's asked us to walk in more than one expression, to immerse ourselves in this somehow. It's kind of interesting to me. Many of you may not even recognize this because we don't tend to promote what we're teaching through, but we actually went through the book of Philippians twice in about a year and a half. And I just realized this morning, I think that was for me. Because the first time through, I didn't see this verse and recognize it. This is one of the joys of teaching and teaching through books is, you think, oh, I know it all, and then I'm just going to kind of relay what's important. No. This is an active relationship of God revealing and enlightening, and the same thing happened in James. And just continually, as I'm responsible to think deeply, as we are responsible to think deeply about what the Scriptures are saying, God is continuing to bring spotlights to elements and pieces. And the second time through, in a very short season, which I go, why are we doing this again? Why are we doing this again? This verse leapt off the page to me. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And I had one of those mountaintop moments where I go, this really encapsulates the essence of that matrix of all the different elements that God is wanting for us and from us. It may not be absolute complete. For me, it is really covers it really well. And so that's kind of shape. That's kind of a summary thought, description. It's obviously Paul writing to the Philippian church from jail. And he's laying out, and he's concluding some thoughts about what they're going through. And he's heading into a stronger description of what it means to be humble and follow Jesus. And he's laying out some practical things. But there's this linchpin verse that kind of ties it all together for me. And it's shaped how I think about what am I trying to encourage the body to be and to do. So that's the verse. Last week, Nathan did an amazing job both leading worship and in the message to just recenter on what is it that guides all of this. And I'm not going to try to re-say everything he said, but I do think this, we're building on something here, okay? And basking in the riches of Jesus, that somehow our life, our response, our experience in this plane, in the temporal world, it's all shaped by how much we can identify with what has happened in us through the gospel of Jesus Christ when we believe. What has been imparted to us, what righteousness has been granted to us, what identity, what rights as sons, all the amazing promises of God in the gospel, just letting that just flow into us and over us. And that's really of that Philippians 1:27 verse. The section highlighted in yellow is kind of informed by that. So we're kind of pulling out phrases from that and kind of walking through it. So basking in the riches of God is a reflection of this, that somehow our lives would reflect that we are marinating in all that God has given us. And it just soaks in and it shapes and flavors our whole life. And it's just absorbing to us. And the essence of that, when I think about it, a life that is lived that is worthy of the gospel is a life that reveals what we possess, how much we are valued, and what we value. It reveals our gratitude. It reveals our trust, our faith. That's a life lived worthy of the gospel. And to do that in a way that actually makes God smile, you've got to soak it all in. Continually. You just have to keep soaking. I'm not very joyful today. Go back and lay in the sun of the gospel. You need some vitamin G. Let it flow into you. Okay. So quick summary of that. Here's what I love to think about. God cares about me. That's a concept. He's mindful of me. He cares for me. He's active specifically. So one relates to an attitude. One relates to an action or an activity. And then one relates to a spiritual reality that God is with me. He is Emmanuel. That's the essence of the gospel. And these are the three words. It's a great summary that Nathan went over last week. I am accepted. I am secure. I am significant in the gospel. There's nothing I need to do or undo in my life. If I believe in Jesus, these things are mine. Now, we may not experience any of that. They may not be our reality based on our choices, but these things are true. They're in contract. The blood of Jesus, signed, sealed, delivered. Those are yours. You possess them. You may not have access to them due to your own choices, but they are yours. You may have forgotten your PIN number to withdraw these things, but you possess them. You possess them. And laid over that, this is, I think those three are really, 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 really good summary. The construct that informs these ideas of basking in the goodness of God is the relational promises. There's the judicial reality that His blood was sufficient. We are righteous, the once for all. That's true, but there's this way better in terms of active and promise and experience. Way better than that is the relational promises of God, that this is how I am going to treat you. This is what I'm going to give you as my kids, as my bride, as my friends. And that's the 10 relational needs. And so why is that a big deal? Because it's the gospel. Not the gospel of justification. You don't go to hell. The gospel of this is who I am. This is what I possess in Christ. This is what God, this is how He's promised to relate to me. And those are three summary words. But to more fully inform what we do and how we do it, that would go back to the 10 relational needs, which is a great summary of those things. Okay, so today we're going to look at this. Devoting our entire hearts to follow Him. And I don't know if you can see the little word in it, but it's personally devoting our entire hearts to follow Him. I could also put in there corporately, because they go together. So there cannot be an us unless there's a me that is committed to something. Does that make sense? There will be no we if each of us as individuals don't also buy into it. So this is not you living out your life. It is you living out your life so that the body of Christ can really be flowed in there. And so one of the big themes of Philippians 1:27 is highlighted there, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you're standing firm. So it's not a pastor's responsibility or a leader's responsibility or anybody else's responsibility. What informs us, what we want our vision to be, is that people would say, I want to bring good to God's kingdom, God's body. It's my responsibility. I own it. I'm devoted to following Jesus in community, for sure, and which is not a very acceptable American way of thinking, to join together with others and count others more important and to let their stuff get on us and be okay with our stuff getting on them. That's not all that comfortable, and yet that's what's informing us, that we each of us see ourselves as ministers of the gospel to one another and to this fallen world, and to minister the gospel, the thanksgiving for the gospel back to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is our mission, and why this is so important. And just for clarity, I don't believe you have to be a disciple to be justified. That's where I land theologically. I think that's normal. But the 100 times in the New Testament, we access justification by believing, and believing alone. And then there's this call in light of that. So, that's what I really want us to understand. So, this summary phrase, devoting our entire hearts to follow Him, the modern word, which is, it is relatively modern idea, is discipleship. It's becoming, living like, walking with Jesus as His disciples. And this is what I want you to understand. This is a response to the lavish grace that has been shown to us by the love of God, that all that He has promised to those who believe in Him. Once we are born again, we possess all those things. We do not access them. We do not realize them. Our eternity is shaped by our response to this question. Will you follow Him? If the gospel is going to change our life and inform our life, a response to this question, will I follow Him, is what becomes important. These are the kind of questions we have to keep coming back to over and over again, is that foundation of why we choose to follow Jesus, the good news, His sacrifice, His great love, His suffering for our benefit, who He is, what He has done. Now, what do I now possess because of who He is and what He's done? What is now mine? That's the foundation that marinates it. And that's really what informs this discipleship question, a life lived with Jesus, a life following Jesus. And a number of verses, I'm not going to comment a ton on these. I think they speak for themselves. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So therefore, this is a stronger form of that. It's kind of referring to everything in the letter. It's sometimes therefore is the argument right before the sentence. This one is kind of like a big summary idea. So Romans 1 through 11. When he says, therefore, that's what he's saying. Because all of that is true. Would you do this? By the mercies of God, according to how much mercy you've been shown, will you present your bodies as a living sacrifice? Not throw yourself off a cliff sacrifice, but an ongoing choice to honor the Lord with our bodies. To deny the fleshly responses. Holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. And this, it may be the only, is this the only time in the New Testament this form of worship is used? Do you remember? Or is there one or two at the most? But this is a little different than the worship of adoration, praise, kissing the, you know, God kissing His masters, you know, that more affectionate worship. This is more activity related. This is where, in light of all that's been done to you, will you join me? Will you put your life in step with my mission, my will, what I am doing on the earth? Will you do that in light of what you've been shown? Will you look at your possessions in the gospel and say, yep, in view of all that, I choose to follow. I choose to follow you. Another one in Ephesians 4. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, this posture, this relational posture, this declaration of submission, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Same kind of idea. To live a life that reflects the worthiness of God. Would you please do that? I urge you. If you're in this world, I shared this, I think, a couple weeks ago. I'm sure I annoy people. I just don't want anybody to miss this. I don't know how to urge without bugging people. I don't know. And if you're not inclined to do that, it probably really bugs you. But my responsibility before God is to say, look, you have this opportunity to make life choices that change everything for you and for all eternity for you. I don't want anybody to miss it. And we will continue to make that call. And it will not just be a choice you make in a moment. It will be a process of being persuaded by the value that you possess in Christ. Our responsibility as believers is somehow, if we want to honestly assess what we're going to do with this, is to position ourselves to allow the Spirit of God, the truth of God, the wisdom of God, the activity of God, the love of God to persuade us. Yes, it is so worth it. It is so worth it. And for the last 37 years, that has been the entire goal of my life, is to declare the worthiness of the sacrifice and the love and the faithfulness of Jesus. So imperfectly, I'm embarrassed. I'm an awful son. But I keep getting up and saying, I still want that. That's still my heart's desire. And I don't want anybody to miss that. There's this amazing, amazing journey, adventure that we get to go on. And then we get to spend an eternity talking about it with each other. Slapping each other on the back. It's going to be amazing. One of my favorite verses. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. You've probably seen movies or read novels about how to become an effective soldier. The most courageous soldiers decide they're already dead. Whatever happens is fine. When they said, I pledge to defend this country, they go, this country owns my life. I am dead. I did this. I want everybody to realize the joy of this because it's so incredibly free. It doesn't matter. God's keeping score. I'm not going to get ripped off. My life is hidden in Christ. You then have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's the day that all the pain and sorrow and suffering goes. That wasn't no big thing. This is amazing. And in light of, to try to do this, I want to somehow earn God's favor. I got to do stuff for Jesus. No. No. He loves me. He gave Himself for me. There's nothing else I can do that even approaches a reasonable response to what God has done. So this is our great call. If we are to personally devote ourselves fully to the giving our whole hearts to Jesus, we have to define what responsive it is. It's joining our lives to Jesus, not just our behavior or a few dollars or a few attitudes or whatever seems right. It's this idea of joining our entire lives, of immersing ourselves in our new identity in the gospel. That's what it means when he says your life is hidden in Christ, because that's how God sees you. That is your reality, by the way. That's not something you choose. That's just something you choose to be aware of. Okay? It's something you choose to live in. That is. So you cannot be separated from an identity in Christ. The only choice is, the only thing you need to be persuaded of, are you going to live in a way that cooperates with that and allows you to enjoy that? That's what you need to wrestle with. You don't do something to be hidden in Christ. You already are. And then it's this idea of following, and there's so many words that can trouble us, even the idea of obedience. And I don't know why that's such a big deal. If God is really who He says He is, and as big as He says He is, and He really did what He said He did for me, why would I ever shrink back or think that somehow it would be unreasonable for God to say, this is what I want you to do, and for me to say, yes, Father, Papa, yes. Whatever that is, in gratitude and joy and resting in the identity you've given me, I say, I want to follow you. I want to stay in step with you. I want the very best this life has to offer, and I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, that can only be in you. I'm staying in step with you. Here's what happens. It's already happened. You've had an identity exchange. Okay, you used to be Christ's enemy, now you're His favorite son. It's already happened. You used to be far from God, now you are His people. You used to be incredibly hostile, now He's married to you. Okay, that's already happened. The only question is, will you walk in that exchange? Will you enjoy that exchange? Will you rest in that exchange and allow our hearts to be transformed into fully devoted to following Jesus? This is what that responsiveness is. I just added one word. That means obedience. That means he gets the right. He gets the standing. He gets our subjection. He gets our willingness to quit fighting Him. For those of you who were here earlier, I just love the image that Nathan shared about, you know, we are God's, submit yourselves as instruments for God. Your members as instruments. Can you imagine an instrument, a musical instrument that was not in cooperation with you, and you were trying to do something with it? Well, that's just a ridiculous idea. Well, I think when God looks at my silliness and my rebellion and my lack of trust, He goes, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? Are you not yet convinced that if you allow me to have my way, I will produce something beautiful in you? And He'll go back and patiently remind us again. Just trust me. Just relax. Just rest. Just trust. I have good to give, and that's in obedience. And so when we think about this idea of being devoted and being disciples and following Him, it is an activity of obedience. Couple common verses, as we shared this one a couple weeks ago, just remind us again that Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And there's this expression of trust in obedience, of relationship, that allows, we just flip again, more faith, more trust, more connection. God asks us to trust, and we step out in faith, and we obey Him, and He increases our level of connection, and we see Him more clearly, and we stay in that cycle over and over and over again, and bit by bit, we are transformed. Our faith increases. God gets His way. The kingdom advances. We get reward. There is such an amazing picture of just, please, let me lead you. We go, okay, this is a little uncomfortable, but okay. And allowing Him to have His way, that we get more of God and we get more blessing. Everyone who believes that Jesus is, 1 John 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There's one of those 100 verses. If you believe, you're born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving and carrying out His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. Every father in this room, every father in this room gets up after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and comes home and says, here's my check. Do good. Feed the babies. Pay the bills. And every noble father never ever asks the question, what's in it for me? Because it's an expression of love. It's an expression of love. And when we obey in love, it is not a burden. We lay down our lives. We are image bearers. And others make those kind of sacrifices as well. For 12 years, I did not see a paycheck. It's just like, okay, here you go. Everybody taken care of? Everybody got clothes? Everybody got food? It's the way life went, and I was thrilled to do it. I'll review this again. Because God cares about me, because God cares for me, because God is with me, I am accepted, I am secure, I am accepted, or I am significant, then we are going to devote our entire hearts to follow Him. Now, there's a couple ways we do that as disciples. There's a response according to our new relationship-oriented identities. There's an investment we make. There's things that we have to cultivate, that we devote ourselves, discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, that we'll continue to ingest this reality. And there's this group of identities. As we are worshipers, and this is the different kind of worship, where it's adoration and romance and love, and you're amazing, and I love you, and let's dance, and that kind of, whoa, you are so cool. And it's a worship of the heart and affection, which is different than that Romans 12 one. This is what we try to cultivate when we gather together, is to cultivate that affection and to see God as more beautiful and more powerful and more worthy of our praise. That's what we do when we worship. It's not always what we do when we sing songs or play music. But when we worship, that's what we're doing. We're declaring the excellencies of God. There's also this idea of bride, of sons. I'm not going to go deep into that, but there's an authority and an agenda of God to call us sons. Male and female, you are sons, because it's a standing. It's a standing. Somehow in the way, it's important. He also calls us friends. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I no longer call you servants. It doesn't say you're no longer servants, by the way, just so you understand that. It says, that's not how I'm going to relate to you. I'm going to call you friends. I'm going to call you friends. I am still the king. You are still the servant. But that's not what I'm going to call you. I'm going to call you friends. And so in the relational identities, just a few verses that relate to the heart. This is all the same verse, by the way. Maybe you can't read it. That looks smaller now than I'm looking at. 1 John 5:20-21. That's the only one that we read the full context. The other two translations are just the end of it. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know about Him. No. That's how it is. Know Him. There's this relational call. Who is true, and we are in Him. Who is true? In His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children. Then what did He say? Watch out for idols. What's the definition of idols in this context? Things that will rob you of your affection as a bride, as a worshiper, as a friend, as a child of God. Watch out. Don't let those things take root. The NLT is slightly different. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with His Son. Jesus Christ is the only true God, and He is eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. So this is what it means to sow to the Spirit, to pursue godliness, to make choices so that the hooks of affection from this world, from things that delight our flesh, that the world screams, you need this to be happy. It's just like keeping those hooks out of our heart. That's an active form of moving towards a heart that is fully devoted to following Jesus. It's something you must do. That's not something God is going to do for you. You have to orient yourself. You have to be on the alert. Watch out for idols. Something starts getting too attractive to you. You go, no. Ooh, that's getting way too big. Push it away. I'm going to keep pursuing God. And the message, I just like the language. I just love Eugene Peterson's language sometimes. And we are living in the truth itself, in God's Son, Jesus Christ. This Jesus is both true God and real life. You're in Him. That's your gospel identity. So if you want to enjoy that, if you want to realize that, dear children, be on guard against all clever facsimiles. Everything that sets itself up and says, oh no, this is cool. What you need is this. Everything that you, and I just like the word facsimile. It's fun to say, but it's also this copy. There are things that feel very similar. They feel good, and they're so easy to be distracted and to let our hearts get hooked by something besides the pure gospel of relationship. There's also a responding and a cultivation and a presenting ourselves for to be persuaded according to our new action or oriented identities. There are things that God has asked us to do and to practice and to walk out, and they're not the same. One is kind of this relational, the way God treats us and relates to. These are things, guys. This is how I want you to live in the world. These are the roles and the means, and they're not things you do. They are things you are in the gospel, and they're all there. One is you're a learner. You have to be devoted to knowing the Word of God, being convinced of the Word of God, being strong in the Word of God. That's a choice you make to sow to that, to memorize it, to study it, to share it with each other, to recite it, to sing it, to somehow let that powerful tool of the Word of God soak into our heart. We have this identity of priests, and the idea is that we have a spiritual role. We're intercessors. We pray for people. We look out for the interests of God in people's lives. This is one of our identities that calls us, but it has to be cultivated. Because I don't know about you, but if I wake up tomorrow and I don't go, who am I again? I'll just start doing whatever. I'll just get busy doing something. I will get busy. I won't lay in bed. That, I promise you. You may have that challenge of getting out of bed. My challenge is not getting out of bed. It is not getting distracted by things that are not the most important matters. Do you see yourself as a priest? Have you cultivated that? When you look in the mirror, do you see the call of God on you? You are a priest of the Most High God. There's nothing you do. There is nothing you do that does not have significance to God. How you drive, how you work, how you love your kids, how you love your roommates, it's all in the context of you are a priest of God. Now, to access that, that's who God says you are. And for me, the great battle is not whether I am one, it's what kind of how well I'm going to do my job. That's my great battle. We are members. In all of these, it's important to recognize all these action. We can't think, especially when it comes to this members idea. You're part of a body. You're part of a family. You're belongers. You are already attached. We don't exist distinct from the body of Christ. We are joined to His head. It's how well there's some pretty strong warnings in John 15 about living separate from God and His. It's like you shrivel up, you die. It doesn't work. And the whole message of our culture is, you can be independent. No, you can't. You can't obey most of the New Testament by yourself. You understand that? You will disobey most of the commands of the New Testament unless you are vitally linked in community. Now, this is not to make us think too much of ourselves, but also not thinking too little. It is so easy to think, it's about me finding my way, and that might be thinking too much. But in God's economy, He also wants you to understand there are bodies that need you. And these two phrases, I am needed by the body, and I need the body to walk this out, to walk out this identity, every single part, regardless of gift or effect or intelligence, is critically important to the proper functioning. If we are all attached to the head and we're all cooperating in the body, then God automatically starts getting His way and good things begin to happen. We cannot think too much of ourselves. We cannot think too little of ourselves. The body needs me. I don't feel like I have much to give. Well, whatever it is, the body needs it. And there's other times I feel pretty self-sufficient. Go, well, gee, why am I fighting to stay in the body? Seems a lot more simple and streamlined to just kind of lone ranger it. No, that's deception too. There's things flowing into me. I tend to be pretty self-sufficient, self-motivated. I don't need somebody to get up and tell me, you should go do something. And that's not the battle. Battle is doing the right things. When we moved from Ames, had a large church there. We moved to Iowa City. We were there a few months early. It was just us and four of our kids moved into Solon. And I've told you this story before, but I was just aching for connection with my body. We knew believers, and we were visiting churches, just trying to get to know the city, just aching for it. And Nathan Meyer, he bought his house like 2 or 3 months before they were going to move. So we moved in September. Ish, and the rest of the team was coming in May after some graduated from Iowa State and transitioned. He bought his house in like March, something like that. And it wasn't close to my house. It was probably a 25-minute drive. I would just drive over and sit in front of his house because it represented him. My people are going to be right here, and it gave me comfort. We can be so deceived that somehow we don't need the body. So important. We are servants. Remember the call of Jesus. He has come to serve just as I came. Now you're going to continue this ministry. We are suffering servants. And if we can't get our head around that, then we don't understand the ministry of Christ right now. We continue to seek and to save that which is lost. We continue to come and be the servant of all. We continue not to judge, but to seek and to save. That's the ministry, the continued ministry of Jesus. That's what His body does. And so we have to embrace that identity and cultivate it. It's not an activity. Oh, this week I'm going to serve on these two slots. No, you wake up tomorrow, you are a servant. Now, it doesn't mean you do everything. It just means it's an orientation, an attitude. And our response is, do you want to do this? Yes, I do. Should I do that? I don't know. Let me seek the Spirit. Rather than, do you want to do this? No, I have other things to do. Are they of the Spirit? I don't know. Okay, well, let's start there. Let's go back to there. And then I trust the Spirit to lead you into the right things you're supposed to serve in. But we are responsible as servants. We're also ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation. People are not persuaded without hearing. It is the body of Christ's job to proclaim the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. That means everywhere and all people. There's a strategy in that that's important to how we shape this. It's where things like perspectives come in. There's a thing that God is doing that we want as a body to understand and cooperate with. Doesn't mean we only go to the nations, certainly. The way we live with our neighbors and our coworkers, it's all a part of that. But it is our identity. It's not an activity. We are ministers of reconciliation. Okay? So here's the big questions. Discipleship decisions. This is what I'd love to be our application today. And just take a moment. In light of who I am and whose I am, what does God want to do now? If you've downloaded and are at all familiar with the Prayer Ladder app we put together to help cultivate these identities, please understand this. There's not one single thing we're going to put in front of you that is random. these guide every tool, every resource, everything we ask the body to walk in. They're all guided by the principles we're talking about in these 4 weeks. We don't look for this to bolt on and this for bolt. Oh, here's this new cool thing. We don't do that. I don't do that. Everything is integrated. The prayer ladder is not something that's just right. Here's a cool thing you could do. It's designed to help you walk out these relational and activity related identities. It's a tool to, as disciples, to draw near to God and to allow Him to transform you. And I'd love for us to, even now, as we get ready to close, I'd love for us to just, if you're comfortable with this, even if you're not, please close your eyes. I'm going to ask us to practice one of those things. It's just called listening. It's just listening. And I'll read these questions. And the Lord may have something else for you. But in your heart of hearts, in that place where we're supposed to guard, would you now, each one, I'll just pray, Lord Jesus, in each of our souls, in this place you call the inner man, you've asked for access to rule and to reign and to make your home. I pray each of us in this room would now welcome you into that place, to perceive you, to wait on you, to listen to you. Lord, for as many who want to be your disciples, you have an amazing journey. Thank you for salvation. And Lord, I thank you for a life filled with purpose and connection with you and other people as well. So even as we stay in this quiet place, listening to you, Lord, because we are your delighted in sons, because you are amazing, you care for us, you care about us, and you are with us, we ask you to speak. Lord, are there areas of our identity or activity that you, Jesus, desire to transform? Lord, we don't want to try harder. I am so not interested in grinding out energy, Lord. I want to sit in your presence and I'll allow you to transform us. Are there areas, Lord, you'd speak to anyone in this room about an area of service? Someone to care about in the gospel? Anything you want us to respond to? King Jesus, is there any part of our relationship with you that you would like to deepen, that you'd like to call us to understand more deeply or to give energy to or allow you to persuade us that we might believe rightly? Lord, thank you. You're so intimate with each one of us. You know what we need. You know where our boo-boos are. You don't disdain them. You comfort them. But Lord, you also want to lead us from glory to glory. And I pray we would be a people, in light of the gospel, we would respond to you. And you would speak now. Tell us what you want us to do this week. Today. Thank you, Jesus. You are faithful. Pray we would grow in the skill of quieting ourselves and listening to you, allowing you access to our hearts, that all the fullness of Christ may fill us. In Jesus' name. I'm going to go back. Think about this responding. This identity exchange. Can you think of any human institution where one person walks into this new relational, completely connected identity, where they put aside a separate life and join themselves to another life? Can you think of any human institution that does that?
Part of the whole America, I put on the mantle, I am now an American.
Yep, citizenship would be an example of that. Military, you join it, but that's more temporary. It's always nobody can stay in the military forever. Yeah, marriage. And we can read the discipleship call and go, well, that's just ridiculous. But the reality is that when we enter into marriage, we put aside our old life. We lay down our right to be single and act independent and to make our own decisions, and we join together with another human being. Now, it's interesting to me that those are three I actually thought of. If you can think of in an activity mission sense, it is like joining the army. You know, when you think about a loyalty and being exiles and where we actually belong, you can think of it in a citizenship. When you think of it in terms of affection and long term care and permanence, you can think of it in marriage. Now, who in this room would want to be married to someone who did not want to give up their singleness? And I realize there are people that live that way. But is that desirable? Is that attractive to you? Who wants to live in a neighborhood or in a country where people's loyalties are not to this place, where they're actively trying to bring about the agenda of a different government or a different set of values? Would that be make you kind of squirrely? Who would want to fight a war in a platoon where the people you're fighting with don't really care if you win and don't have a high regard for your safety? There's a lot at stake in this choice to join together. Again, it's not the same. Please don't. I don't want to overstate that. But my desire is that you would know. You would know that I am devoted to you as I follow Christ. And if somebody's shooting at you, I'm going to shoot back. And in that place of security, it gives everybody strength. Without that connection, and when we walk in that isolation, we all shrink back from the hard, scary things because we feel alone. When there's somebody joined with us, it gives us courage. You've already exchanged your identity. Will you commit to pursuing this identity of one who has a heart fully devoted to Jesus Christ? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Pray, God, as you have spoken today to people in this room, pray our orientation would be to just say yes to you. God, we long for the day when you always get your way in us and in the world. It will be an amazing day. And I can't wait. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.